Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody out. Appreciate y'all coming this morning and joining us for worship here at Midway. If you're a visitor, we appreciate you joining us this morning, either here in person or online. If you are in person in living color, if you'll notice that the rack in front of you, there is some cards there. We'd like for you to fill that out so we can say thank you for coming and visiting us. And we pass all our cards to the outside, and those will be picked up later. So before we start worship, if you would join me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we have today to come as one body to remember you, to worship you, to honor you, and to be strengthened as we join in worship and to sing praises and offer prayers and to study your word this day. We ask for your blessing upon his service. We pray you'll be with Russell as he delivers the word this morning. We pray that we will love you and honor you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
To his house and gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship Christ the Lord. To thee, prone to wander. be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord!
Morning. I'll be reading the scripture reading this morning, and it comes from the book of Ephesians, 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 10. In this chapter, Paul is addressing the saints in Ephesus and explaining to them all the great things that God has done to us through the church. Verses 1 through 10, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you were once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of our works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him."
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
About a year ago, November 7th, 2020, Austin Stugner, who plays for Oklahoma University, the Sooners, he's a tight end. He's 6'6". He weighs about 250 pounds. He was playing in a game against Kansas and caught the ball and was hit in the leg, injured, tried to come back out, ended up going to the locker room at halftime, stood on the sidelines in street clothes at the end of the game. And then that evening, he felt horrible. And what had happened was a staph infection had gotten down into that injury. And so then he was taken to the hospital, went through surgery. 12 days later, he had lost 35 pounds, and was in terrible condition and looked like his season was going to be over. And he met with the trainer. He began to work hard to try to get back. And then in January in the Cotton Bowl, he caught a pass. It wasn't his first pass. It wasn't his most spectacular pass. It wasn't that big of a deal. Didn't make a lot of yardage, but it was his first pass back. And then his journey wasn't over. He worked all summer to get his weight back, to get his speed back, to get everything back. He's playing now, and his teammate said, when you look at him now, he's the new and improved version. We all like stories where a person goes from a point that they don't want to be at to a point that's more desirable, and it's the new them. In the passage we look at this morning, Paul's message to us is, this is the new you. You used to be this way, but now you're this way. And we're inspired by those stories, aren't we? In fact, we're captivated. Television has different shows about home improvement, shows like The Biggest Loser. And there's some inspirational stories where people live in a certain home and there's a before and there's an after. And what's after is remarkable, what they accomplish. And some of the people they help, taken from the situations they're in, they're marvelous, inspirational stories. You can go online and you can look at the show The Biggest Loser, where people are at a certain weight, and then there's the before picture and there's the after picture. And it's amazing the transformation sometimes that take place. Those kind of things inspire us, don't they? When someone goes from one place to another, a less desirable state to a state that's more desirable. When I used to work in Huntsville as a minister, I went into the prison ministry the very first time with a guy named Luke Curtis. Luke, at that time, was known as the Huntsville Hugger. He was a prison minister. He was full of joy. He's passed away since then. But his story was, he was incarcerated twice for writing hot checks. There's a book called Under the Influence. There's a chapter in there about him. But his addiction to alcohol, sometimes his tremors were so bad he would have to wrap a towel around his hand just to shave his face. When you hear his story, it's a sad, tragic story. But then in prison, he met Clyde Thompson, who I've talked about before. His story's also in a book, The Meanest Man in Texas, 3 death penalties against him. He wanted to prove the Bible wrong, ended up converting himself, and was pardoned 3 times. And I was a kid at 13 years old that heard Clyde Thompson speak. And I wasn't seeing the old Clyde Thompson, I was seeing the new Clyde Thompson. But he converted Luke. And Luke went from where he was to meeting a woman that would turn his life around to being a prison minister. And when I first started my ministry, he was such a big influence on me. I didn't know the old Luke. I heard about the old Luke. I just saw and experienced the new Luke. God wants us to remember you are a new you. And if you've become new, why in the world would you go back to the old? Clyde Thompson would not go back to the old. Luke would not want to go back to the old. And the reality is, of all of us are telling that same story to the world. We're like trophies of God's grace because of what God does in us. And He wants us to remember who we are in Christ. And this morning, we're going to look at 3 transformations in Christ from this text. What are the transformations? God takes us from death to life. He takes us from hopeless to hopeful. And He takes us from wandering with no purpose to working, to having a purpose. That's what we're going to look at together this morning. First of all, we're transformed from death to life. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And he describes people who are spiritually lost. They're dead because of their sins and their trespasses. He uses a word, sin, hamartia in Greek, which means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. You're shooting toward a target, you go over it, you go in front of it, but you miss the mark. All of us know what it's like to miss the mark, to fall short. And he also talks about trespass. Same word we get transgression from, which means step over the line, but most of us know what it means to trespass. When I was a kid, there were sins that I committed. I knew what the Bible said. I knew what my parents told me, but I missed the mark. But there are also times that I trespassed. I laid aside what I knew was supposed to be right, and I just did what I wanted to do. I also experienced growing up times where I actually did trespass. I went to some place where I wasn't supposed to go into, and I tried to get in, and me and my friends, there were five of us, we decided we were going to sneak into the drive-in movie theater. What we didn't know is when we were going under the fence, that there was an electric fence there. I made it under safely to the other side. I got in, but my friend, who was a little bit bigger, got stuck underneath the electric fence. We had to pull him through. It was quite an experience, right? That's trespassing, going where you're not supposed to go into, right? So I just confess that to all of y'all. Now I'm forgiven, right? All of us, he's telling us that we've sinned, and because of that, we died spiritually. We were separated from God because of our sin, and we were lost. And he goes on to describe the condition. He says, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Some translations say children of wrath. He's given a description of people who are wandering. They're walking around aimlessly. The word could also be looked at as browse. If you go into a store and you just browse around, usually you come out with stuff you didn't intend to buy, right? It's dangerous just to wander around. But here's people without purpose. They're dead. Sometimes we might get the thought of like a bunch of spiritual zombies walking around. I was walking the dog with Ava, and we were in the neighborhood. Everybody's got yards decorated for the season, so we were talking about different things. And she said, what are those? And I said, I think those are zombies. Do you know what zombies are? I expected her answer to be no. And she said, with her hands up, she said, zombies. I said, how do you know what zombies are? And she said, I know a song. So I'm expecting her to break out with Cranberries, zombie, right? And she says, zombie, zombie, come alive, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then she turns into a zombie again and begins to chase after me, right? And then I chase after her. And then I think people in their garages are going to say, there's medication for y'all's behavior out there. What's he describing about our spiritual state? What are we called? In this text, he calls us children of wrath. In 2 Corinthians, he calls us blind. In Romans, it calls us slaves to sin. In John, he says we are lovers of darkness. In Mark, he says we are sick. In Luke, he says we are lost. In Colossians, he says we were under the power of darkness. None of those conditions are good, are they? And we live in a world that sometimes says, when you look out into the world today, people say, people aren't so bad. In fact, there's a country western song that says, I believe people are basically good. What does this tell us about the condition of the world? It's bad. People are lost. People are dead. And if we're not just like in the great movie, The Prince's Bride, mostly dead. We're totally dead. Spiritually lost. There's nothing that we can do to be brought back. And then in this text, it's going to tell us, in that condition, but God. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. My condition and your condition is we were dead, we were wandering, we were lost, we were in a hypnotized spiritual state, and like Martika in her song, Toy Soldiers, left, right, left, heart to heart, we all fall down like toy soldiers. We were hypnotized. We were mesmerized. Sin was in control of us. We were in a spiritual state that no one could save us from except God. And let's not fall into the trap and say, you know what, I was lost, but I was baptized, so I was saved. No, you didn't do anything. God saved you. Nobody could save you but God. Amen. Now, did you respond to God to receive His blessing? Yes. But it is to be to the glory of God that you're saved. Sometimes we need to change the way we talk. Somebody says, are you saved? I am saved by the grace of God. There's nothing I did that had anything to do with me coming from death to life. It's all about God. To God be the glory. Now, did I have to do something to receive it? Yes. I had to accept it based on faith. And so there was God's part and there was my part. And that's the way it always is. It doesn't cheapen anything. But if you think you can be right with God based on what you do, you don't have a clue. Because there's nothing that anyone could have done about the state we were in. But God, who is rich, His love for us, His grace for us, He saved us. And I like the acrostic. God riches at Christ's expense. That's His grace. It's gift of unmerited favor. I don't deserve it at all. God just lavishes me. And His grace is not just about salvation. In fact, in Titus chapter 2, it says, for God's grace appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Okay, it brought salvation. But it teaches us to say no to ungodliness or worldly lusts and live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. God's grace isn't just about saving me. God's grace is about changing me, making me holy. And it gives me hope for what God's going to bring in the future as I wait for the great appearance of His great Son, my Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to something. But it brings us from death to life. You and I have that. We should celebrate because we once were lost and now we're found. And it's because of God's great love and grace for us. And that's a message the world needs. You and I need to make sure we don't look at the world as, oh, well, the world's pretty good. People aren't so bad. No, the world is horrible. Those people, what was it like for you to live life without? I don't want to ever experience life without Christ, because what I have is so good. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus gives me abundant life. I never want to lose that, because He brought me from death to life. Most of us, and maybe some of us, quite a few of us, have experienced almost losing our lives. When I was a kid, I jumped into a swimming pool in the deep end. Blip, blip, blip. And two kids jumped in and saved me. They were slapping me on the back. I was coughing water out. If they wouldn't have gotten me, that wouldn't have been good. Some of us have experienced that. I always look back on it, and I'm so thankful that they rescued me. When we take the Lord's Supper, it's to remember the cross, but it's also to celebrate the grace of God that took us from death to life. God's riches at Christ's expense. He also transformed us from hopelessness to hopefulness. We were hopeless, There wasn't anything anybody could do about our condition. We were doomed. We were condemned. There was no hope at all for us. And God gave us hope. Look at what it says. And He raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ, in order that in the coming ages He might show us the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of in Christ there. My state now is no longer lost, no longer dead. I'm alive, and I am now in Christ. And the concept is now I'm in sync with Jesus. Okay? If I take a charger and I stick it in my cell phone and I stick it in my computer, it's going to start syncing, right? It's going to get my phone in sync with my computer or my computer with that or whatever, however all that works, I don't know. But it's going to be in sync, right? God gets us in sync with Jesus. And now, instead of being dead, I'm alive. Instead of not having any hope, I now have hope. The description that we have in verse 3 is hopeless. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh, following the desires of our hearts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We were children of wrath, and now we are children of God. That's my new identity. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creature, is a new creation. I didn't have any hope, and now I have hope, and I have hope not only of the present, but I have hope of eternity. And what is God going to do in eternity? In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. I can only imagine what heaven is going to be like. But I know one thing. It's going to take God forever and ever and ever to unfold the incomparable riches of His grace. How He has worked in people's lives, it's going to be unfolded before us. I can't comprehend any of that. But I know one thing. If somebody just keeps on opening up treasure after treasure after treasure after treasure, and I keep enjoying the blessings of that treasure over and over again, I'm not going to get tired of it, right? It's going to be enjoyable. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be incredible and unbelievable. I can barely comprehend it. But I can't wait. And that's why we're supposed to look to the Lord's coming with great anticipation, because you know what? It's just going to get sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. If you're in Christ, no matter what comes, read the book of Revelation. If you're in Christ, no matter what comes, scary dragons, all kinds of stuff happens, whatever. Hallelujah anyway. If I'm in Jesus, it's all going to work out okay. You don't got nothing to worry about. That's hope. Right? That's knowing that God's in control. And, you know, as great as it, we don't like going through this whole pandemic thing. It's going to be nice when it's all over. We don't like certain things that people have to deal with. We don't like people getting cancer and things like that. That's tough and difficult and hard. But the world has a problem bigger than any of that. It's a sin problem. And they have no hope. But we can give them hope. God gives hope for the hopeless. And I love that. Because if God can redeem me, He can redeem anybody. We have hope. And finally, he says, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We can't boast in what we've done because God has done that. And it is the gift of God by grace through faith. What's that faith part? Well, we know it's hearing, it's believing, it's repenting, it's confessing, it's being baptized. But those are not just simple steps to take or combinations on a lock to hit. They are relational things that happen in my relationship with God as I make that covenant relationship with Him to live for Him and not for myself. And it's completed when I respond in faith to Him. I didn't do anything to deserve it, but I have to do those things to receive it. That's my faith. There's God's part and there's my part. In the book of Colossians, he talks about growing in grace. And his description of what we're talking about is this. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. I can stand before God free without accusation because of what Jesus did for me. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. He says it this way, you've got hope, but you have a condition. You have to continue in the faith. So if someone says, well, I believed, I repented, I confess, I've been baptized, therefore I'm going to go to heaven and be saved. Are you continuing in the faith? Well, no. I live like I used to live. My hope is conditioned on my continuing in the faith. That's my part. Are the good things I do, coming to services, giving, are all those things building me brownie points so I can get into heaven? That's not the way Scripture looks at it. I do what I do because I've received God's grace. But I have to continue in my faith. I just want us to remember, once you become a Christian, you're baptized. Once you're saved, you're not always saved. You can fall away from God's grace. You've got to continue to grow in His grace. And what does His grace do? It saves us, but it teaches us, again, Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14, to say no to ungodly living and worldly lust and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. It teaches us to be holy, to be different. That's continuing in your faith. Make sure you're continuing to grow because that's what keeps us connected and continues to give us hope. And we're transformed from wandering to working. Verse 2 talks about us just wandering around, browsing around. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. We're God's handiwork. Some of your translations say we are God's workmanship. The Greek word means poem and is often translated masterpiece. It's the same word that's used to talk about God creating the whole world. When you think about the creation of the world, it's like God created all this and we marvel at His creation, don't we? We say, wow, you and I are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, to do good things. To obey God, that's a good thing. To see a need in somebody else and do something about it, that's a good thing. We're to do good works, but we, don't miss this, we are God's masterpiece. Now, that means we're God's work of art. And sometimes we look at our children and we can say, man, that's God's masterpiece, right? And you're probably looking at me and say, yeah, you're God's modern work of art. I look at you and say, what's that mean? What's that about, right? We need to remember that we need to have a good Christ esteem as we follow Christ. We need to feel good about who we are in Jesus. Sometimes we get this mentality that, oh, what a worm am I, right? You hear me say, if God can use a donkey, He can use me. But we also have to remember that David said, I am the apple of your eye. David? Look at what he did. I'm the apple of your eye. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God rescued me because he delighted in me. You and I sometimes need to remember who we are in Christ and have a better Christ esteem in who we are. God loves you. Jesus died for you. You are a child of God. Pick up your head. Walk with some esteem because you are in Christ and you are his masterpiece. You are his trophy of his grace. Let people see what he's doing in you. Don't be ashamed of it. Be expressive of it. I spent a long time in karate, in martial arts, over the years. And it is called martial arts. And I had an instructor. Sometimes I would do all the forms real close to myself. And he would say, it's an art. Get it out there. And sometimes I would think, as a Christian, sometimes I live all in here and I'm not getting it out there. Let the world know I'm a child of God. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. Ask Dee Dee. But God has done some amazing things in my life. God wants the world to see us stand up for Him and be confident and proud of who we are. That's why Paul would say in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has given me not a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. I can, I will, I must. And we're created to do good works, to do good things. Always be ready to do what is good, Paul says in Titus. And in Galatians it says, don't be not weary in well-doing. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. What's your purpose in life? To do good. Pretty simple, isn't it? Wake up in the morning, follow Jesus, and do what is good. Reading your Bible good? Yeah. Praying good? Yeah. Coming to church good? Yeah. Loving your children, loving your wife, loving your husband. Do those things that are good. And when you've lost your way and you're wandering around and when life throws you circumstances and your head is spinning and you don't really know what direction to take, simply put one foot in the other and just do what is good. And God will take care of the rest. Sometimes we just want to stop and we don't want to move. God has created you in Christ Jesus to do what? Do good works. Only when it's convenient? No. Only when it feels good? No. Only when circumstances in life are hunky-dory, rosy, and everything's perfect? No. A lot of stuff in the world doesn't happen in the kingdom because we're waiting for the perfect moment. We can't wait. Jesus didn't have a perfect moment when he did what was good for us. We're not going to have a lot of perfect moments. But we're going to have a lot of incredible opportunities to do what is good. His story is our hope. This last week I rewatched a documentary on the song Amazing Grace done by Bill Moyers in 1990. I was still working in Huntsville at the time when they came through and were doing this documentary. Luke Curtis, the prison minister I told you about, is actually in this documentary. You can see him. He doesn't talk. You can see him because there's a section of the documentary where they go into a prison unit and they interview guys that were murderers, terrible, heinous crimes. And they talk about that song, Amazing Grace, and what it means to them. And you can see Luke sitting there as a chaplain with Bill Moyers as they're interviewing these guys. And when I re-looked at that, I just thought, again, what an amazing story of God's grace. And that's the story for all of us. Because there were times I would walk in the prison units and sit down on death row or in some other prison unit, and the inmate would say to me, I have done so many bad things, there's no way God can forgive me. And you know what I did? I flipped my Bible open to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and I told them about the amazing grace of God. Amen. And though you were dead, He can make you alive. And though you have no hope, He can give you hope. And though you have no way to see that you can have a purpose, God can give you purpose. You need to focus on doing what is good in your life now. God doesn't care about your past. He cares about your present and your future and what He can do in you. And some of those inmates are like trophies of God's grace. And you and I are trophies of God's grace. God has done amazing things in my life and in your life. To God be the glory. We're going to sing a few songs. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, a different version, a little bit, in just a minute with Kendall. As you sing those songs, let your heart remember what God has done in you and what your purpose is now. Created to do what is good. Transformed from death to life. Transformed from hopelessness to hopefulness. And transformed from wondering to working. The question is, are you alive in Christ? If you haven't been baptized into Christ, you're still dead. Dead men walking. And no one can save you but God. Accept His grace by responding to Him in faith. Have your sins washed away. Be given the gift of the Spirit. And walk through life with a new purpose. If you drifted away, I don't know how you could go from life back to death. But if you've drifted away from God and you're dead again, you're hopeless again, you're lost again, make things right with God, because Jesus is coming back. And only those who are faithful to Him will go into eternity with Him as we sing.
We'll please stand with me.
Amazing grace, how sweet. Grace will lead.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Kendall, for those beautiful selections. And thank you, all of you, for the beautiful singing. It's one verse I just paused and did not sing and listened to you as each of you together harmonized your voices and your hearts in praising God. Each Sunday, every first day of the week, faithful Christians assemble as the Lord's church to worship Him. Just as the New Testament church did some 2,000 years ago, following the pattern that God has provided for worship to Him. As we talked in class this morning, there is a pattern. God knows how He wants to be praised and worshiped. And He's given us that in His Word. Not traditions of men, but the Word of God telling us exactly how He would like us to worship Him. Why do we assemble as the church every Lord's Day? First of all, because we are commanded to. Hebrews 10:25 warns us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but to admonish and exhort and encourage one another and to assemble together as His church. Why does God want us to assemble together as His church? There are many reasons, I'm sure. But I think the main focus is that we can worship Him together, as I said earlier, that we can praise Him in song together, joining our voices and our hearts in worship to God. Following the New Testament pattern, we can open the Word together, as Russell did to us this morning, helping us understand God's will for our lives. And as we come to this part of our service, we can gather at the Lord's table together to remember Christ and the sacrifice that He made for us. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, as we know, beginning at verse 23, said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner also, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in My blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're showing the Lord's death, or proclaiming to the world the Lord's death until He comes.'" as we focus on the elements that Christ himself chose, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, we're about to partake of that bread. Let's remember that it represents his body that was nailed to the cross, that was given for our sins. And let us focus on how we can be better Christians serving him in the future than we have been in the past. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we take the bread. Father, we thank you for this time that you have given us. We thank you especially for Jesus, for his willingness to come to the earth, to live for us, to show us how to live, and for his willingness to go to the cross, to let his body be nailed to that cross, and he die so that we could have forgiveness of our sins, so that he could be a sacrifice for us if we will but live for him. Father, help us to examine ourselves and help us to live our lives in such a way that we will honor him. And Father, we thank you for this bread and we ask your blessings upon it as we partake it, as we remember that Christ himself asked us to remember him this way. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. As we continue to reflect on Christ's sacrifice and upon these emblems, remember that Paul continues in the 11th chapter in verse 28 by telling us that we need to examine ourselves to be sure that we're partaking in the correct way, to be sure that our lives are what they should be, so that we are not partaking in an unworthy manner, he said. As Russell just told us, we can be saved, forgiven of our sins, but we can still fall back into sin and be unfaithful. The Hebrews writer says that those who are unfaithful and continue to sin after having been forgiven can actually be guilty of crucifying Christ again themselves. Hebrews 6:6. Someone has written a song about that thought. A gospel group recorded it back in the 1960s, and I'm not sure the origin of it, but I have the words of it. And I think we should think about that as we examine ourselves this morning. The title of it is In Your Hands. Where's the spear that pierced his side when my Lord was crucified? If we're not serving him, it's in our hands. Where are the nails that nailed him there when he died in deep despair? If we're not serving him, they're in our hands. Christ is still the same. He feels every pain when we disobey his commands. So where's the hammer that drove the nails? If we his will have failed, I'm afraid, my friend, it's in our hands. I'm afraid, my friend, it's in our hands. Let's not be guilty of crucifying Christ again. He went through that death, that suffering for us once and for all. If we're faithful to him, we can have a crown of life in heaven and live with him for eternity. But let us not be guilty as those spoken of in Hebrews 6 were. so that we would actually be crucifying Christ again and putting him to shame before the world. As we partake of the fruit of the vine, let's remember that Christ shed his blood for the remission of our sins, and help us to live in such a way as to honor him. Let's pray for the cup. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for Jesus and the great love that he showed when he gave his life for us. As he was nailed to that cross, as he spilled his blood, a sacrifice for our sins, Father, we thank you for his willingness and his love that allowed him to do that for us. Father, please bless this cup and help us as we partake it to remember that the sacrifice he made was for each of us, and help us to live our lives in such a way to honor that sacrifice that he made for us. Father, help us to be the people you would have us to be, not to be unworthy, but to try our best to be worthy of the love that you've shown. Bless us now as we partake. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
As Jackie mentioned earlier, if you'll take a card from the pew in front of you, if you haven't already, fill it out. If you're in this main auditorium, pass it to the outside aisle. If you're in one of the overflow rooms, pass it to the inside aisle. Someone will pick it up at this time. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest. The fields are as white in your world, and we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
Every day our lives are showered with blessings from our Savior. Some of those blessings are spiritual and some are material. This congregation continues to be extremely generous with those material things that we're given. And it's those monies that allow us to continue to do the work that has been set forth by the elders, and we're grateful for that. During this pandemic, we're not passing the collection plate, but you have the opportunity to put those monies in. There's a box in the foyer, and then there's a slot in the window that you can slide it through, and then you can also mail it. But we're grateful for those contributions. If you're joining us online, and we're fixing to dismiss this service and to dismiss the online portion, would you pray with me, please? Our Father and our God, we're grateful to you for this day and for all the blessings that you shower us with. We're grateful, Father, for both those material things and the spiritual things that you give us. Father, for those material things, we want to bless you and to return a portion of that with which we've been so richly blessed. Pray that you would continue to be with us. Pray that you would be with this congregation. Forgive us of our sins, for it is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.